please and turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Lord, we just thank you for the promise of victory in your word. The promise of victory over all of the challenges that may come. And Lord, I pray that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. Once again, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I just titled the message, How to Walk in Victory. You want to know how to walk in victory, you get to know the Word of God really well, and that will help you walk in victory. The hallmark of a Christian relationship with God is our free will. It's kind of interesting that God created us and then he kind of turned us loose and said, okay, you have a free will. You can choose whether you want to receive me or reject me. You can choose whether you want to serve me or not. You can choose whether you want the benefits that come with my salvation or not. You can choose those things. We have a free will. That's our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is strictly by choice. You remember the man or men, depending on which account you read, that Jesus set free from the demon possession, and the demons wanted to go into the hogs, and so he said, go ahead. And the demons went into the hog, a whole bunch of them, legion of demons, went into the hogs, and they ran down the hill and drowned themselves in the water. You see, this man was not free. He did not have a free will because he was possessed by demons. Dr. Nichols sees it all the time in Africa, and he'll probably talk about it a little bit tonight in his intro video. There is a lot of demonization going on in Africa. And he wrote, when the Word of God is preached, where in this environment there's manifestations. But this man was not free, did not have a free will. He was possessed. With our relationship with God, it is a free will relationship. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but being indwelt is far different than being possessed. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you would think that the Holy Spirit, being far, far, far more powerful than all the demons put together, that we would be kind of not in control, that we would be possessed by this power of God. But God chose not to do it that way. He leads us and guides us by the gentle hand of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. How powerful God is, and how he can dwell inside of us, and yet our free will remains intact. After we become a Christian, things happen for us. And the last couple of sermons have talked quite a bit about that. Our relationship with Jesus brings the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's a gentle and a soft thing. The last couple of weeks, we ended up at the scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. See, there's your free will. Even as a Christian, you still have a free will. Let me start over. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And that love is not, well, it's not the carnal kind of love we're talking about. It's the God kind of love. Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, the proper use of the free will that God gives us is this. Now, if any sound bite sticks in your head today, this is a good one for you. The free will, the right to do what we should and not to do what we would. Okay? The right to do what we should and not to do what we would. We have freedom, but we have some responsibility in that liberty that God gives us to make the right choices. We have liberty in Christ, not so that we can sin, but so that we can love unconditionally. How many know that it is a freedom to be able to love people and forgive them? Right? That takes the power of God. Our flesh does not do that. I mean, you can try it, but there's always that flesh agenda there when it comes to loving people or forgiving people. There's always that flesh agenda. Only through the fruit of the Spirit, through us, can we love people unconditionally. That's an amazing thing that God has done for us. For the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at the sacrifice that Christ made for us to forgive us of our sins. Harlow put it so well when he said that we, by the miracle that God had put up, we get Christ, in the deal, we got Christ's righteousness, and he got our sin. Hardly a fair deal for him, but it certainly is a blessing for us. That takes place when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But now, it is to live worthy of Christ's sacrifice where we find the challenge. Walking each and every day as a Christian, transformed and changed, but now it is our responsibility or our challenge to live worthy. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There is a either or there. There is part of the challenge that we face as Christians every single day. Harlow talked about it. Put on the Lord Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the challenge that we face as Christians. We walk every day in the world around us, and there are challenges and there are temptations. And the temptations oftentimes are pretty potent because the devil's not stupid. He's not going to tempt you with something that you don't want, something that doesn't appeal to you. Yeah, how would you like some Klub? Not. It would tempt Harlow. It wouldn't tempt me. How about some Lutefisk? Yeah. Well, you see, the devil's not stupid. He knows what appeals to us. He knows what to tempt us with. And I'll tell you, he's got some pretty good stuff in his toolbox. For us to live Christ-like while living in this carnal flesh body with a free will, we need all the help we can get.
Amen.
Thanks, Luke. Let me say that again. I like that. Everybody got a chance now, okay? Ready? Okay. For us to live Christ-like while we live in this carnal body with a free will that we have, we need all the help we can get.
Amen.
And you know what? It's all about motivation. It's all about motivation. We're going to take a look at the tools that we have to motivate us to be what we need to be. Very simple. I mean, it's not going to be a surprise to anybody, the things that I'm going to list here. The Word of God. How does the Word of God motivate us? Because therein lies the truth that helps light our path, that helps lead us and guide us. It's our compass. It's our encouragement. It's our inspiration. Here's part of the motivation of the Word of God. We need to read it. Now, there's a lot of people that don't read the Word of God only on Sunday. And that's the only exposure that they have. It's going to be pretty hard for the Word to do what it needs to do in you if you're not exposed to it. You need to be reading it. Then there's the teaching. It's good to be under good biblical teaching. I love Sunday school and Bible classes, Bible studies. They really help us to make right choices because we're exposed to the Word, which helps to motivate us in our free will to make the right choices every day. But I want to focus on preaching first. Preaching of the Word. Motivational sermons. Shall we call them that? Nowadays, that's a buzzword. Motivational. Motivational sermons. And I'm going to list some of the categories of motivational sermons. And we'll discover that some of those motivational sermons we really like. Some of them we don't like so well. And the first one that I'm going to mention is, of course, hearing about reading, learning, and teaching. But I'm talking about preaching. Hearing about God's love for us. How many just like to hear a good sermon about how God loves us? And we can listen to that, and boy, there's so much in the Word of God about God loving us. What did He do for us? I mean, it's all there. It's all laid out. And we're so overwhelmed by God's love as we see it in the Word of God that we never want to sin again. Right. That's the way it should be. But isn't it interesting? As much as we know that God loves us, we still struggle with sin. That seems like a sin to me. But it helps. It helps to know that's people in the world that are hurting, that have never been loved by anybody for real. You know, how many people are out there that they've heard the word love? The word love has been used by them. They've been around the word love, but they've really never been loved by anybody. Not really. They would really want to hear about the love of God because His love just does not waver. It does not. Did you sin this week? He still loves you. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter. You could turn your back on Him and walk away from Him. He still loves you. That's amazing. It's good motivation, but it's not, you know, it sometimes just isn't enough for us, it seems. Second one is the motivational preaching about loving your neighbor and forgiving them. That gets a little harder. But that's one of the ways to experience. You know, doesn't the Bible tell you reap what you sow? I do this little thing in marriage counseling where I draw some little sections and I call those fields. This is in farm country, this works good. And it talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh, and reaping what you sow. You know, you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap where you sow, you reap after you sow. Rules of the harvest that are set in stone, just like the rules of the harvest here. I guarantee you didn't plant beans out there. There's corn grown, see? You reap what you sow. And the same is the principle in the spiritual realm. You reap what you sow. So what I do when people are coming in and they're having marriage issues is I draw these little plots and I say, okay, now let's look at your field. And I draw a bunch of X's, which are weeds, and a couple of circles, which are, you know, the fruit of the Spirit stuff. It doesn't look like a very good field. It doesn't look like it's going to produce much. Well, how do you go from here to a field that is productive? Well, you have to start planting good seed, right? You plant good seed. Now, the trouble is, the next week they come back and they say, I planted good seed all week and there's nothing growing. What farmer do you know that plants his seed one day and goes out in the field and see if it's a harvest the next day? You reap after you sow. So you plant this good, and it takes faith to plant good seed when you don't think there's a good harvest. And so you quit planting weeds and you start planting good. The next one, I have a few more good, a few more fruit of the Spirit in there, in the marriage, and a few less fruit of the flesh. But it takes time to keep planting. You by faith, you keep planting good seed, The guarantee from God, or from the Word of God, is that you're going to get a good harvest. And in the end, well, where do these weeds come from? Halfway through, a weed pops up. It's a slow bloomer, you know, what are you going to say? The motivation from the Word of God to love your neighbor as yourself and to forgive. That's, you know, God said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are motivational things that help us. And where I was going with that is, if you keep planting good seed in the people around you, you're going to get a good harvest, okay? Not just the marriage, it works with all relationships. You plant good seed, you get a good harvest. Your life is going to be happier and fuller if you listen to God and you forgive people and you love them, right? Am I right? Am I preaching truth?
Yes.
It's good. Thanks, Luke.
Good.
What about the motivational sermon, the healthy fear of God? Now, we're trying to figure out how to live this life with our free will choice and not take advantage of our liberty that we have in Christ. Taking advantage, of course, would be not forgiving, not loving people. The next one, the third one here, is the healthy fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. People don't really like to hear sermons about fearing God. And by fear, of course, we're not talking about terror because God loves us. But fear in that He has the ability to destroy your soul. That's what the Bible says. Don't fear man. Fear Him who has the ability to destroy your soul. Send you to hell. That's what we need to fear. God is powerful. God is awesome. A little fear of God goes a long ways to us making right free will choices, right? I mean, we preach a lot of grace. We do here. We preach a lot of mercy. Thank God for it, or I'd be up a creek. But it wouldn't hurt for us to preach a little fear of God. You know, back in the old days when a lot of those revivals took place, they preached hell fire. They had people so scared they were going to go to hell the second they stepped out the door that they came to the altars in scores. Is that wrong?
No.
Good. Good answer. It is not wrong because it's part of what the Word of God does to help motivate us to make right choices, because we do have liberty. We do have that free will. So we really need to think about God not only as that loving God that He is and all the things that He's done for us, but we need to think about Him as judge if we end up on the wrong side of it. And in Christ, we won't do that. But we need to remember that we reap what we sow, right? How about the motivation of awareness of the penalty of sin? What's the Bible say the penalty of sin is? Now, this is all to motivate us to not take advantage of the liberty that we have in Christ. The penalty of sin? Yeah, it's death, spiritual death, hell, but it can be physical death too. There is a sin unto death, and it can be loss. How many know that that is the devil's objective in his little agenda to get us to use our free will to sin? He's not doing it so that we'll just have a good time and feel good, right? He's doing it because he wants to drop the hammer on us as soon as the Lord will let him. And there will be loss involved in that. How many people have lost everything that they have because of sin? How many people have lost most of what they have? I mean, it's just, if you could add up the money that people have lost, just the money, just the financial considerations that people have lost because of sin, drugs, gambling, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Good motivation. So we got God's love, that's a good motivation. We've got loving your neighbors, that scripture motivates us in that direction. We've got the healthy fear of God. We got awareness of the penalty of sin, loss, pain, and hell. Pain before you go to hell, and pain after you go to hell, if you reject God and choose to live a life of sin instead of walking with the Lord. Living up to righteousness, choices, motivation. Every opportunity to sin is an opportunity for victory. Am I right? Every opportunity to sin is also an opportunity to have victory over that sin. It comes out to a choice. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to focus on that first part. Submit to God, resist the devil. What do we end up doing sometimes? Submit to the devil and resist God. Right? Now, some of you are saying, man, you sound like you know what you're talking about. I plead the fifth. Okay, modern day computers are built on a binary system, right, John? Binary mathematics breaks it down, breaks down choices into only two alternatives. It would be on or off, plus or minus, yes or no. That's what powers these powerful computers that almost seem human anymore, is their ability to make a yes or no choice, on or off, or a binary. In the Bible, and this is where I was going to go with the rest of it, in the Bible, it's more binary than it is anything else. It's black and it's white. We have two choices every time we come into a challenge. We can go with God, we can resist the devil and submit to God, or we can submit to the devil and resist God. In 1 John, the book that we're in, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, he refutes moral relativism, the normative description. I'm going to read this to you. Because there is no universal moral standard, this is moral relativism, the normative standard. Because there is no universal moral standard by which to judge others, we ought to tolerate the behavior of others, even when it runs counter to our personal or our cultural moral standards. John in 1 John has a binary standard through almost that whole book. And I'm just going to throw out some examples here and give you the reference. So if you look it up on the web page, you can follow these scriptures. He talks about light or darkness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, or chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. He talks about truth or deception. That's 1, 8 through 10. He talks about keeping God's commandments or not keeping God's commandments. That is chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. He's talking about love God or love the world. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16. He talks about truth or error. 2, 20, 21, 4, 1 through 3. Child of God or child of the devil. 3, 1 through 10. Righteousness or lawlessness, 3, 4 through 9. Life or death, 3, 13 through 15 and 5, 11 through 12, and there are others. Our choices every day where it comes to God are binary, black and white. People like to try to muddy the water and say there is that gray area. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And I'll close with this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of what? Does that sound binary to you? You either escape or you don't. If you don't escape, you didn't really want to, did you? a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise from the Word of God. So if you're in sin, you're there because you want to be. What are you going to do about that? Let's pray. Perhaps this morning there's someone here that would say, Pastor, I've not made a commitment to Christ, not the kind you're talking about. It just takes a simple prayer of repenting, giving your life to Christ. Or perhaps you have and you've kind of slid away from that. You've got into the muddied water. You forgot about the binary. It's black and it's white. There is the narrow gate and there's the wide gate. There's heaven and there's hell. And you would like me to pray for you this morning. You slip your hand up, I'll see it. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need some prayer where it comes to my binary decisions. Anyone? I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. Anyone else? All right, we're going to pray. Lord, I just pray for those who lifted their hands. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see the black and the white of the relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that we know, Lord, about your grace and we know about your love. It's an awesome thing. We can't live without it. But Lord, in that liberty that we have, help us to make right choices so that we can walk in the light as he is in the light. I pray that you would lead and guide us in that each and every day. We just thank you for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Dan?